Man, we've had some really subversive children's sermons, haven't we? You know, today, she's trying to get you all to raise your hands. The Pentecostals are among us. Last week, Sherry invited us to play a deadly game of Monopoly. But you know, Sherry, I've been thinking about that all week, and I've been struggling with this passage from Matthew, so I thought of that Monopoly game many times, and you all will know why, and maybe, Sherry, you're going to feel good about doing the children's time last week and not today, because the main text is from Matthew 22, beginning at the first verse. Listen now for a word from God. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then the king said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' He was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks for this time together. Help us do something good with it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, maybe it's because we're getting ready for Larry Rush's ordination next Sunday afternoon, but I've just been kind of thinking about my journey toward ordination, and a big piece of that happened in the summer of 1999. In the springtime, I had successfully interviewed for a church summer internship, and so I spoke to the head of staff and found out that they were going to pay me to be an intern, which I thought was hilarious because I probably would have done it for free. And they had even arranged for me to have a place to live. That would be part of the little package that I had for my 3 months of summer. And I remember that the head of staff of the church, he said, "You're really going to like your landlady. She's really," and he paused, and then he said, "Interesting." She's really interesting? So I didn't really give it too much thought, but I drove down, a couple hours down from Louisville, down to Bowling Green, Kentucky, go Hilltoppers, and I got there, and I kind of pulled up, and I was there long enough to sort of to take in the house. It was explained to me that this house, pretty old house, I think on East 13th Street, not too far from the campus, really, and it was one of these houses that they had divided, so there was an upstairs apartment and a downstairs apartment, and my landlady's name, terrific name, her name is Cora Jane. You know, I came from Ohio, there's no such thing as double names. Double names didn't exist. You had, you know, you did have two names, but one was your first name and one was your last name. But in the South, you know, you got Jane Ann and Cora Jane and, you know, all sorts of names like that. So Cora Jane, her mother lived in the downstairs, and I was going to live in the upstairs. So there was an A and a B, and I think I was the B. So I kind of took this in, and I thought, huh, wonder why I get to live in this. This is the nicest place I'd ever been in, well, until I got inside. But, I thought, this is it. This is great. And then as I was wondering when I was going to meet Cora Jane, all of a sudden there was this kind of a screech behind me, and I turned around, and I saw this gigantic Caprice Classic. It was that kind of mid-1990s color, kind of like that teal blue color that sort of stops the blood flowing from your veins, you know, just kind of like, oh, was it free paint? What was it? And it was really big because I guess the engineers thought to themselves, you know, the Caprice Classic is a gigantic car. Is there a way to make it bigger? Is there a way it could get worse gas mileage? Maybe resemble more of a bar of soap than it does already? But anyway, I turned around and she nearly curbed it. I have never spoken to this woman before. Never spoken, don't even know what she looks like. I'm assuming this action is very purposeful. So I'm thinking, this is it. Remember, she's interesting. Interesting starts now. So I'm standing there, and before I can say anything like, hello, Cora Jane, my name is Michael McCormack, I'm glad to be here, or anything like that, she hops out of the car, and she hands me a six-pack of beer. And she says, here you go, I know you're Presbyterian, and Presbyterians drink beer. So I'm just standing there holding this six-pack of beer, and I have no idea what to say at all. Because, you know, my mother taught me you say thank you. But should I say thank you? Because is this a test? Like, is she going to tell my boss that, well, I that seminary student of yours is a troublemaker. I gave him some beer, and he said thank you. I don't know what to say. Am I supposed to say, oh, no. So I just kind of stood there, and she's the type of person, she just kept going. In this split second where I'm trying to decide what to say, and all I say is, she keeps going. Well, I'm Episcopalian, she said. You know, us Episcopalians, there's the old joke that when two or more are gathered together, there's a fifth. And she laughed about that, and I was, and she starts to give me other groceries, and I'm starting to, try to figure out how to balance all this stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, interesting. Yeah, she's interesting, all right. And she took me upstairs and showed me around and everything like that, and just about the time I thought that, that we were kind of on level footing, she explained to me how in a few weeks I'd get a roommate, and well, don't worry, he's from the Salvation Army. And so that's another story, maybe for another day. But that was kind of the way Cora Jane was. You know, if the phone rang, not too many people had my number. So if the phone rang, better than 50% chance it was Cora Jane. And if you picked up the handset and you heard talking already, you definitely knew it was Cora Jane. And in this, in the moment it takes to get it to your ear, you're already way behind. Because she's already, I'd say, hello? And she'd say, well, his brother. What was his brother's name? Went to the church in the 30s. I have no idea what's going on. Like, what church? Whose brother? 1830s? 1930s? Is this for me? I mean, so it was hysterical. And I've thought about that this week because that's a little bit how I feel dealing with these parables in Matthew. I sort of feel like when I start reading one, I'm already behind, and I have no idea really what's going on. And as I read, I quickly am sort of confused, and I'm trying to catch up. We have to remember that Jesus has already entered into the city. They've already shouted, Hosanna. This is Holy Week. And so the intensity in Jesus' life, the intensity of those around him, it's already cranked up. There's a lot of heat going on. And so now he's teaching in the temple in the last week of his life. And so some of that heat that's simmering, that's boiling, we can kind of feel it. So for the last 3 weeks, those lectionary folks, bless their hearts. Now I can say something mean about them. They've really stuck it to us. It was because we have these three parables of sort of judgment that we have to deal with. And everybody that I talk to is trying to figure out how to get out of it. They're all like, well, you know, Philippians, it's great. It's a joyful letter. You know, I'm preaching Philippians this week. Where are you preaching? Oh, I'm preaching Philippians too. It's going to be great. They're all trying to get out of it. Well, not us. We're stuck. Our Sunday school classes, they're teaching on Matthew 22. It's like somebody handed us a six-pack of beer. Well, Matthew 22, I guess, is what's on. Thank you. I don't really know what to say. We're stuck. So we've got to figure out what to do. Got to figure out what to do with this story. Now, a beautiful anthem by the choir, such a great anthem. I'll be haunted by that melody forever. It could only have been better if you were all dressed up as nuns and someone had the, you know, who had the Bob Wills and the Texas Playboys part today? Was that John? Were you the, I cannot go? Okay, that is awesome. I love it. So, I mean, that's a great, that's based on probably the Luke version of it. Where you didn't, did you hear them when they were singing about, oh, I'm going to burn down the city and kill everyone? There's not anything in that. Because the parable we're stuck with is so crazy. I mean, if you're ever, I've given Sherry a lot of grief this week, and she's the best for it. Because, you know, we've all joked, oh, you know, if she invites you to come over to play Monopoly, you better not come. But, I mean, have you ever been to you get an invitation to a wedding? And it says, oh, you know, RSVP by such and such a day, or I'll kill you, burn your city to the ground. I mean, this is a crazy, crazy parable. So we have to kind of ask ourselves, what is Jesus doing here? I mean, he's kind of told the same story in other places. So what is he doing by kind of throwing in this piece about the king destroying the city? I mean, because after you destroy the city, who wants to go to a wedding after that? Now I've got a lot of problems. Before, I just had a wife and a cow, but now I've got to clean up my yard, and it's crazy. So what is this about? I think what Matthew was dealing with was the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. So it's on his mind. And whether Matthew puts this detail in or Jesus sort of talks about it, before the fact, this is a moment where we have to be honest and just say, we live in a world that destruction is there. I mean, I've stopped watching the news entirely because my heart just cannot take it. Puerto Rico, I mean, of course, we've got all our own hurricane stuff, but then Puerto Rico, Mexico City, there's an earthquake, there's a shooting in Las Vegas, there's fires in California. Now there's a hurricane that's going to hit Ireland. I'm out. I can't do it anymore. But what this parable sort of pushes on us is that there are things that happen that we have no idea why. No idea. I have no idea why this is in the scripture today. And I can claw and scratch and twist my brain into shapes, and I'll never understand it. This is what it is to be a human being. I mean, there are things that happen we will never, never understand why. And asking why sometimes doesn't help. We try. We ask why? Well, what? Well, what for? Well, what's the purpose? There just isn't sometimes. And that's what it is. That's the truth about being a human being. We come up against the glass ceiling of our understanding. And it's not even glass. It's just the roof. And we hit our head against it again and again. We just don't understand. But I think what I can glean from this parable, what's important for us and why we love it when Luke does it, is that it talks about a couple things that we do know about a little bit. It talks about this idea of the banquet, the feasting, which makes us think about the Lord's Supper and the Eucharist and God's generosity. And that's something we do know about. That's something we do understand. We can grab a hold of that with one hand. And then the other thing that we want to get to in a minute is to talk about the garment. This garment that obviously was not being worn that should have been worn. That's something we want to get to. The banquet, the feasting, the Eucharistic part of this is the widening, the ever-widening circle of God's love. And the garment portion reminds us of baptism. That's the deepening of God's love for us. So we want to kind of talk about each of them for a moment. So weddings, I mean, I always kind of struggle with weddings. Weddings can be kind of challenging. A lot of people have a lot of ideas of what should or could or ought to happen at a wedding. The word that exists in English that probably, I don't know how long it's been in the vernacular, bridezilla. We all know what bridezilla is. That's one of the reasons why pastors don't really love weddings so much. So I can only imagine, and it's only for like, weddings only last, you know, it's an afternoon and you go to the reception and I ordered the fish. Chicken's fine. That only happens like, the weddings in the first century, days. So when the king is talking about preparing the banquet, he's talking about just the probably the first big meal of the banquet, right? The first big meal. And this makes us think about the feast of the kingdom of God, that we're all invited to this feast, that God, in God's self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a kind of sharing, loving, fellowshipping communion that offers God's self to us in extravagance. Extravagance. There's a great story that I love about extravagance, and it involves some hapless Lutherans, these Lutheran students that were on college choir tour in the summer. They all went to this Lutheran college, probably in Minnesota, because that's where everything happens, if you're Lutheran, I guess. If Garrison Keillor is to be believed. So they were on a college choir tour, a few cities dotted around, and there was an international student who was also in the choir. I think he was from Yugoslavia, now Serbia, but his first name is recorded as being Boris, so you got to believe that, right? Boris was on choir tour as well, and these guys lucked out, five of them, Boris included, they lucked out. They were going to get to stay at a widow's house, and it was practically a mansion. It was amazing. She had all these beds. She said, I'll take five. She was excited. And so the next morning, they all sort of get up, and I'm not sure if Boris came down late or what, but she said, "Boys, I'm so glad you're here. I've been preparing all week. I have everything, and I'm ready to cook it for you. I live alone since my husband passed, and so I'm ready. I mean, do you want eggs or bacon? Do you want pancakes? Do you want, I have steak. I can make you steak and eggs. I can make you anything you want. What do you want?" And now the little Lutheran boys, they said, "Oh, no, we don't want to put you out." You know, people from the Midwest, they don't want to make a fuss. So they said, "Oh, no. Cereal's fine. We'll just have cereal. We don't want to..." She said, "Are you sure? I'm ready." No. "Just cereal for us. We wouldn't want to put you out." Oh, okay. So there they are, these four Lutheran boys at a Lutheran college. They're just eating their cereal. And I sort of imagine Boris kind of coming down and seeing that. And then she says, "Oh, well, good. I wanted to tell you. I told them I've been ready. I've got eggs and bacon. Do you eat bacon? What about, I have steak. I can make you steak and eggs. And then there's these pancakes too, and freshly squeezed orange juice. And what would you like? I'll make you anything." And he said, "Yes." She said, to what? "To what? What would you like?" "Yes, all of it. Thank you." And she was so just over the moon about getting to do this for Boris. And she had all this, and she was making it and everything, and Boris was there and kind of licking his lips. And I just imagine the faces of those four students who had always been taught to never put anybody out. It's like they lost. You know, they lost the game. They didn't even know they were playing. They're just, the milk just kind of dripping down their face like, what? You're supposed to say no, thank you, no, I wouldn't want to put you, doesn't this guy know? This is what it's like to be children of God. That God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in what Christ offers us this exuberant love. And we get to participate in it. We are invited into this joyful feast. This is what life in God is like, and it's ever widening. It's widening for all of us, and it's widening in each of us. God offers himself more and more all the time to us and beyond us, like the ripples of a pool that go out. This is the Eucharistic move, right? The move of praise, the move of thanksgiving, the move of God's self-offering. It's always wider and wider and wider and ever expanding. But it's also a deepening move. It deepens. Now that's the baptismal move, okay? The Eucharistic move, the move of the supper, of the feast of the kingdom of God, always is going out. But the baptismal move is going deeper and deeper. And that's this weird piece of the parable at the end about the wedding garment. Now I want to tell you that I have gone through the five stages of grief on how to get this poor guy out of this predicament he's in. Because he just got invited to this wedding. And he just came along because that's he got was invited. So he shows up, you know, and he might not be good and he might not be bad. He might be somewhere in the middle, you know. And the king just comes around and says, friend. Makes me think of that line from No Country for Old Men where the bad guy always says, calls everybody friendo. Friendo, what are you doing? Why are you not wearing the proper garment? And the guy is just like me holding the six-pack. Doesn't say anything. And before he knows it, the king tells somebody to kick him out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there he is. You can't see him because it's dark. And he's standing there with the six-pack going, what just happened? I was at a wedding. Now I'm not at a wedding because I wasn't wearing the thing that I didn't know I was supposed to wear in the first place. So I've gone through the five stages of grief on trying to get this guy out of the predicament. But then I decided that it might just be a story. And it might be a story about baptism. Because in the early church, they always talked about putting on Christ. And they physically would put on a garment that was symbolic of their Christian life, and they were baptized. And that's why we make little cute little boy babies, like Elizabeth and I made our boys wear white dresses for their baptism. Because we didn't want to like have a picture to mess with them later, like, look at you in the white dress. That's not why we did it. It's symbolism of putting on Christ. And it's so important to us. And so the parable sort of shows that it's important for us to accept this life of faith, to let ourselves be caught in God's net that ever widens, but also to go deeper, to not just be baptized, but to live into our baptismal vows, to go deeper and deeper. That's why when the elders and I ever get to it for our elder training in the afternoons, we'll talk just a little bit about the Westminster Confession of Faith and this great line in the larger catechism that talks about improving your baptism. What can you do to improve your baptism? My mind exploded. What do you mean? You can't improve on your baptism. You're baptized. It's like a switch. Off, on. Not baptized, baptized. No, the idea of improving your baptism is going deeper, always going deeper, and growing in the life of faith. It never stops. God's net keeps going out, catches more and more people, and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what stewardship is all about. Stewardship is a way for us in the church year to talk about this wider and deeper and more and more. This is what we want to be about as folks who anticipate not owning a cow, but anticipate the heavenly feast of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks that in this world that is so confusing and we just don't understand so much, we give you thanks that through the the traditions of our church and through the experiences we've had, we do understand that you invite us to the table, that you welcome us through the waters of baptism, that your love is wider and wider and deeper than anything we could possibly imagine. It is truly interesting and generous and overwhelming, and we give you thanks and praise for that in Christ's holy name. Amen.